Well, good morning, everyone, and it is a blessing to see each and every one of you out, and those of you that are visiting with us here this morning, we're glad that you're here. And if you are a first-time visitor, there are some of these little pieces of paper on the back of your pew, and we would encourage you just to grab those, fill that out. That just gives me an opportunity to know that you are here, and I like to reach out one way or another. Most of the time, it's through email, or you may get a call from me, but we just like to know that you're here, and we're thankful that you're with us here this morning. We're going to continue in our study in John chapter 4, so I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn your Bibles here. And we're looking at this account with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And here, as we see unfolding before us, the perfect Lamb of God, the sinless one, is sitting at a well, and here comes a broken sinner, lost and undone. She had committed multiple sins. She was even an outcast amongst the outcast. The Samaritans were an outcast group of people that the Jews just despised, but this woman, her sin caused her to be an outcast amongst the outcast. And here in our message today, and as we've seen over the past couple weeks with this lady at the well, this is a story of divine grace. This is a story of divine mercy. This account is divine redemption. And if you can reflect upon the moment that Christ saved you, you are no different than this woman at the well, lost and undone. You are a wretch. You are a sinner. You are an outcast amongst the outcast. Some of us may have thought that we were good, but Jesus says even our righteousness is as filthy rags. They're not acceptable. They're just to be discarded, especially when you hold it up to the perfect, sinless righteousness of Christ Jesus. If you had the chance to go walk into the old sanctuary where they're remodeling, Marty has done some painting, and he's painted some walls just completely white. But you never noticed how dingy the brick walls were until the white was repainted. And you see the contrast of the white, new white paint painted on the walls compared to the discolored brick on the sides. And you don't see that comparison until you hold the perfect white up to that which you once thought was a perfect white. So often we think that we're good and that we can somehow merit God's favor, but when we are held up to God's perfect standards as we see before us in His Word, we see that we always fall short. So this woman, she comes to the well and she meets the Savior. Again, this woman didn't come to the well to find Jesus, but Jesus did come to the well to find this woman. This is a divine appointment. Nothing happens by chance with the God that we serve. The Bible says that He orchestrates, He ordains all things according to the counsel of His own will. Even you being here this morning, my friends, is not by accident. You may have thought, well, I chose to be here, and you did, but at some point or another, God, the sovereign one, has ordained for you to be here. And I believe that with all of my heart. So this woman comes to the well, and what does she have to offer Jesus? Well, nothing. Yet Jesus gave her everything. And when you recognize what you have, as this woman did when she came to the well, and what Jesus had given her, when you recognize what you have been given and what you have in Christ, everything else, as we're going to see here in just a moment, becomes secondary. It's overshadowed by the person and work of Christ Jesus. This Samaritan woman, she had legitimate needs. She had legitimate things that she needed to take care of. She had a legitimate reason for coming to the well to draw water. But what we're going to find out is that when she met Jesus, she forgot all about the water. She forgot all about her bucket. You know, here Jesus, He comes and He's introduced Himself to this woman. He has made Himself known. He has shown her that He is the great I Am. He is the Son of God. He is God in flesh. He has revealed this to her, to this Samaritan woman, to this broken woman. And I love what we read in John 3:17. Here is Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and we've already covered this. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God sent not his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus comes to this broken sinner. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't judge her. But what does he do? He offers her living water. Jesus knew all of her faults. He knew all of her sins. He knew that she was an adulterous woman living with a man who was not even her husband. Now, as we said last week, Jews would not even have anything to do with Samaritans, let alone a Samaritan woman. But you put on top of this an adulterous woman who's had five husbands and is currently living with a man who was not her husband. The Jews would have just discarded her, but Christ Jesus welcomes her. Jesus wasn't worried about any social barriers. He wasn't worried about any social protocols. This was one of his lost sheep. This was one that must be brought into the fold. Jesus knew the greater need. It wasn't physical water, it was the living water. And Jesus says, "All that the Father has given me," he said, "I will lose how many?" None of them, church. He will not lose one. All that the Father has given Christ Jesus, none will escape his fold. He is their shepherd, and he rescues all that the Father has given him. None go outside of his sheepfold, for he brings them all in, and he keeps them. And here, this divine meeting with the incarnate Christ, the God who condescended down to man, this woman was made aware of who he is. And he's going to reveal to her these wonderful truths that are not going to just impact her temporary life, but going to impact all of eternity for this woman. Jesus broke all the social barriers, all the social protocols. This woman wasn't about to do that. As you remember, she came up to the well and she wasn't about ready to speak to Jesus because she saw that he was a Jewish man. But Jesus requested something of her, a drink of water. And the woman, she was even surprised by this. "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Everything that a Samaritan touched would have been considered unclean. The bucket she carried, the water that she had drawn from the well. No Jewish man in their rightful mind would have requested something to drink of her. But then Jesus made this claim to her. He said, "If you would have known who asked you of this, you would have asked him for living water." See, at this moment, she's not seeing who Christ is. She just sees him as a Jewish man at a well asking for a drink of water. But Jesus begins to reveal things to her that only God can know. So let us begin in verse 27 for our sermon here this morning. Jesus is still speaking with this woman. And in verse 27 it says, "And upon this came his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet none of them said, 'What do you seek?' Or none of them asked Jesus, 'Why do you talk with her?'" You see, even the disciples knew there were social barriers here. There's protocol that they would have followed, but not Jesus. And they were perplexed by this. It says, "The woman," after the disciples came, "the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?' Then they that went out of the city came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But he said unto them, 'I have meat to eat that you know not of.' Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then come the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit into eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words, and said to the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. Now if you reflect back just a little bit, when we think about when Nathanael came to recognize who Jesus was, you know, he said, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? And what did they say? They said, come and see. And he comes and he's walking up on Jesus, and Jesus says, behold, a true Israelite in whom is no guile indeed. And Nathanael's like, how do you know me? And Nathanael was like, or Jesus said, when you were under the fig tree, I knew you. Now, there was something amazing. We're not given the full details about that account, but there's something there that spoke volumes to Nathanael. There was something there that Jesus conveyed to Nathanael that only God could know. And then how did Nathanael respond? My Savior, my Lord. And here, so this woman, there's interaction here that we're not privy to. I think there's something deeper other than just the Jesus revealing to her that he knew that she had been married 5 times and living with a man that was not her husband now. There was a conversation, and there would not have been enough ink, enough parchment, enough writers in all the world, enough scribes in all the world to record all that had ever happened in these short years of Christ's ministry. But here we are given some important details where this woman said, Jesus told me what? Everything. This is an important note because Jesus knew more about this woman and had known all her sin. He knew all the sin that she had even forgotten about. Do you have sin that you've even forgotten about? Things that you did when you were young, things you may have even done last week that it just kind of left your mind. That is recorded in the eternal mind of God. He knows all that you are, everything that you have done, every law that you've broken, every sin that you've committed. He knows all of that. He knew all of this about this Samaritan woman, but yet he has a conversation with her. Not only does he just have a conversation with the Samaritan woman, he reveals who he truly is to this broken, lost, undone outcast amongst outcasts. Jesus opened her heart and her mind and her eyes so that she may behold who Christ truly is. And when her eyes were open, when her heart was opened, you look there in verse 28, what did the woman do? She left her water pot. She had come out day after day after day to draw water. I mean, this was an important task for her. There were things that needed to be done. This was an important chore for her to come and draw water. But here, now that she had been introduced to Jesus and she had her eyes open, her heart open to behold his glory and his wonder and his beauty and his majesty and his holiness and his divinity, she just dropped it all and she ran back to the city. Remember, she's an outcast amongst the outcasts. Even those in the city would have known she was an adulterous woman. They would have known that she'd been married 5 times and living with a man who was not her husband. But she had a message to go that superseded all of that. No longer was she concerned about herself, but she was concerned that others would come and see a man who told her everything that she ever did. And then she does this. She says, is this not the Christ? She poses a question to them. Remember, her reputation is tarnished. Who's going to believe this woman? Who's going to believe this adulterous woman? And she said, is not this the Christ? Insinuating you need to come and see for yourself. Is not this the Christ? Come see a man. And based upon her word, based upon this question, maybe even just out of curiosity, maybe they just wanted to see if this woman was just telling tales or was her story in fact true. Come see a man. And they all went out of the city and they came to him. Now at this time, his disciples were with him. And we know what they did. They went into the city to do what? To get food. They were hungry. This woman went into the city to tell people about Jesus. There, these disciples walked with Jesus. They saw the miracles that he had performed. I mean, they were with him. And yet they go in the city not to tell the Samaritans to come see a man. They go in the city because they're more concerned about filling their bellies with food. This woman's concerned now about telling people about Jesus. Do you see the greater importance here? She had a great need, which was drawing water from a well. But it was nothing compared to showing people Christ. And the disciples, they bring back the provisions. And they bring them back to Jesus to give him something to eat. And then Jesus claims, or he declares to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. The disciples really didn't understand this, did they? Just like Nicodemus, when Jesus was giving these parables to Nicodemus, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? He didn't understand them. Just like Jesus at first here with this Samaritan woman was offering her living water, she didn't understand exactly what he meant. He said, you know, she stated, give me this living water so I don't ever have to come back to this well anymore. I don't have to bring my bucket or my rope. I don't have to make this trek all the way out here. I can just stay in the city and do other things that need to be done back there. She didn't understand the parable either. Even the disciples didn't understand what Jesus meant here. Again, this is very similar to Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman as he spoke to them in parables. You know, these stories, these that speak to heavenly things, but they just referred to them or thought of them in earthly matters, supposing that Jesus was just speaking of earthly things. And the disciples began to ask one another, did someone already bring him food? Did someone already give him something to eat? And then Jesus says, my meat, what I hunger for, what I desire for, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Here what we find is Jesus modeling for his disciples that ministry is not about what they want to do, but it's the will of the Father. It's about what God desires for them to accomplish. It's the work that the Father has given them to do. This is what satisfied the Son of God. And he reinforces this several times throughout this gospel. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Again, in John chapter 6, beginning verse 38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And Jesus says, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here, what was the meat that Jesus hungered for, what he desired to have, was the will of the Father, to do that which is pleasing unto the Father. You know, all of us are living for one thing or another. Our time, our resources are consumed by temporal matters most often, inconsequential things that have zero bearing or weight upon eternity. But Jesus says that which drives him, that which motivates him, that which fulfills that hunger within the God-man was to do all that the Father had sent him to do. What is our motivation, church? Christian friend, what drives you day after day after day? So many people are in this rat race, chasing after the American dream, and you're working hard for a dollar, you're working hard for a paycheck, you're working hard for a retirement, and all these things you're going to pass away and they're going to go away, but that which is done for Christ, those are the things that abide forever. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you hunger after, church? What do you long for? Is it truly the Father's will? Or are you hungering for something that will perish and that is not lasting? There are souls out there, and that God has given us this commission to go and to make him known to all the world. And Jesus will save all that the Father has given him. There's a greater need than our physical hunger. This woman saw that there was a greater need than her physical thirst as her eyes were opened to behold the wonder of Jesus. Jesus here, as he's still speaking with his disciples, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In verse 35, he says, say not you, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already for harvest. Jesus wasn't looking at cornfields. Jesus wasn't looking at wheat fields. As the men of Samaria were coming up this mountain to come and see a man, as they were coming up this up to, as they were coming up to the well, I believe as Jesus was talking to his disciples and he looks out over the vast harvest of men and women that are coming up to meet him. And he's looking and he says, behold, this great harvest. He says, look, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, ready for harvest. Based upon this broken sinner woman's testimony, a great number of people are coming to the well to meet Jesus. And Jesus tells his disciples, look, this field, white, ready for harvest. They were still thinking on temporary things, earthly matters, physical needs, and Jesus is looking up on eternal souls. You know, when he came across a Samaritan woman, again, he didn't just see a broken woman. He didn't just see a sinner. He saw an eternal soul, someone who was lost, someone who was undone, someone who needed to be saved, someone who needed forgiveness of sins. And here, as he's looking at these Samaritans, all other Jews would have looked at them as just outcasts, half-breeds, not to have anything to do with them. Jesus saw a harvest of souls, and he's told his disciples, look upon this field. There are people needing to be saved, and they're coming to me, the author and the finisher of life. In verse 36, he says, he that reaps, or he that is going out to bring in the harvest, he says, receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal. There's a work to be done. God has created the means as well as the ends, and he has ordained that you and I be a part of this great harvesting of souls, just as he was speaking to his disciples here. He said, they're white. They're all ready for harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit into life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. You know, we are to be sowers of seeds. You know, Jesus gave the parable of the sower. He goes out and he's just casting seed. And he's casting it, you know, one direction. He's casting it to another. And some of it falls on hard ground that springs up and it's choked out by the sun. It's scorched. Some of it falls up on hard ground. It doesn't even have a chance to take root. Some of it falls amongst the thorns, and as it raises up, and it looks like it's going to produce fruit, and it's just choked out by the cares of this world. But there's some that falls in the good ground. It brings forth an abundance of fruit. Jesus just calls us to be faithful laborers, to go sow seed. And the Apostle Paul says, one sows, another waters, but ultimately God gives the increase. God is the one that accomplishes the work of salvation in those that are lost. And he says, everyone receives their wages in this. It is not monetary wages, but we receive joy in that we are fulfilling the Father's will. In verse 37, he says, and herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. In verse 38, he said, I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you are entered into their labors. Now, I believe this woman was kind of a type of sower. She saw Jesus, recognized who he was. Jesus made himself known to her. And she goes back into the city to say, come, see a man. The disciples didn't do that. But here, Jesus is giving them this great honor to be a part of this great harvest. And in verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city, what did they do, church? They believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Now, if we reflect back just a little while ago when Jesus, when he performed miracles there in Jerusalem after he turned over the money changers' tables and he performed all kinds of miracles, you know, it said many believed. But Jesus said he had no faith in their faith. Or Jesus didn't believe in their belief. He knew all men. He knew what was in their heart. He knew what was in their mind. They only believed because they saw the miracles, not because they saw Jesus as the truly only begotten Son of God. But as we go on, we don't just stop there. In verse 39, it says, so when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would stay with them. And what did Jesus do? He stayed there 2 days. Something no Orthodox Jew would have ever done. They would have never been caught in Samaria in the first place, let alone be to stay there for 2 days. And in verse 41, it says, and many more believed. Why? Because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe. Not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And I love their response. Just like Nathanael's response. You know, Nicodemus, he never come to that conclusion, did he? And when we were studying about Nicodemus, he never come to that conclusion that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Nathanael did. Nathanael had come to that conclusion. This woman had come to that conclusion. And here, when these individuals heard Jesus speak and he opened up their heart and their minds to behold who he is, listen to their response. They said to the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. No doubting, no questioning. They're looking at Jesus and they were fully persuaded that he was the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus had opened their eyes. And I believe just as he had shown this Samaritan woman her sin, I believe everyone there, just as a painted white wall next to a dingy white wall, you can tell the difference. As these individuals came to Jesus, they began to recognize their wretchedness. They began to recognize that they had a fallen sin nature and they stood in need of a Savior. It wasn't about worshiping in a temple. It wasn't about sacrifices. It was about a man. It was about Jesus. Here, come see a man. And they came, and they saw, and they believed. I ask you here this morning, my friend, you're here, and maybe you do not know Christ as Savior and Lord. Here, he's been presented to you here today. Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life and died for sin for all who believe. And my friend, if today you behold Christ for who he is, I want to encourage you to do this. After service, I just encourage you to come. Let me take you through Scripture and show you more fully how you can know Christ as Savior and Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this moment, this time you've given us here today. Father, we know that you are the sovereign one of all the universe. You are completely in control of all things. And that is our hope and that is our confidence. And I pray, Father, that there is someone here that does not know Christ, that you'd be pleased in your divine mercy and grace to awaken them to life. Your word says that they are dead in trespasses and sins, just as we all once were without Christ. But yet, Father, you awakened us to life. You opened our eyes. You gave us a heart to receive the gospel of salvation. And Lord, I pray again for someone here that does not know you, would be pleased to do that. Father, help us in our endeavor to honor you. Father, to live lives that would be exemplary of Christ. Lord, as we live each and every day, may we use the life that you have given us as a means to point people to Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would do a great eternal work as only you can, and we'll give you the glory and the praise and the honor for all of these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.